This morning, I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 as our text this morning. We will take the first eight verses of Luke chapter 18, and we'll read those verses in just a moment. Jesus was preparing his disciples for the last days. He was talking with them about what it would be like during the time just before his return to this earth, what it would be like in the end of the world. He was giving them some instructions and some cautions and some help regarding that. And of course, we can't help but kind of scratch our head and think it seems like the time of the return of the Lord must be very near as we look at the world around us. I mean, who thinks of earthquakes taking place in Oklahoma? And last night there was an earthquake in Oklahoma and Kansas. And just some strange things that are going on in our world and makes us stop and think that the Lord may be returning very soon. Jesus, in the context, was preparing his disciples for that time of his return. And he comes now in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, and he begins to tell a story, a parable. And of course, we've been talking for the last number of weeks about some of the parables of Christ. Now, he tells us in verse 1 the purpose of this parable. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You know, if there's ever been a time when we ought to be in prayer, when prayer ought to be a habit of our life, it is in this day and age in which we live, in what we would say must surely be the last days, the time before the return of the Lord. And Jesus told this parable now, beginning in verse number 2, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Lord, would you meet with us during these next few moments? Would you help me, Lord, give me the physical strength and the mental clarity and spiritual power from on high to be able to share these truths which you've laid on my heart? Lord, I pray you'd help me not to get in the way of the message, but I pray that the communication from you would go forth strong and clear this morning, that you would speak to the hearts of those who've assembled here this morning, expecting to hear from you through your word. Have your will and your way in this service now, and we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, Jesus here is preparing his disciples. And sometimes we lift this parable out of the context in which it was given. But Jesus is clearly speaking about the last days. And he's tying this parable together with that as evidenced by what he says in verse number 8, asking that question, when the Lord comes, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Clearly a part of what Jesus was communicating through this parable. Jesus is trying to help us to understand that in the last days, the society, the culture would be like the days of Noah and like the days of Lot living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And certainly we can look around and say, yes, I believe that would probably be an accurate statement. Maybe it's even a little bit worse. And so we look at the world around us and we say, yes, we must be in the last days. And a lot of people don't know how to respond to that. Jesus says, as God's people, we ought to learn how to pray. He says in verse 1 that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And we'll talk about what it means to faint in just a moment. But Jesus told this story, and it was one that anybody could identify with, because in every town in that area of Judea and Galilee, there would be a magistrate, a judge. And that judge would be set up for the purpose of protecting the interests of those who would sometimes be trodden down. And in this case, he says, in this particular town, there was a judge who was known as unjust. Now, that idea of unjust means that he really didn't care about justice. He just cared about doing whatever he wanted to do, whatever he preferred to do. And by the way, let me just, as an aside, say what a tragedy it is when people who are intended to oversee justice are only concerned about themselves and their self-interest. And we get into a lot of trouble when that takes place. By the way, that does happen. It happened in Bible days. And Jesus is talking about this judge. And he says, this man had a little poor widow woman come, and this widow woman came, and she was being persecuted. Perhaps, and Jesus didn't say what it was, but perhaps somebody was trying to take advantage of her. Someone was trying to somehow take something, and she didn't have any way to protect herself. And so she went, and she appealed to the judge as the authority in this case, and she said, avenge me of mine adversary. The idea there is she wanted to be delivered from the circumstances that were pressing upon her. Can't you just see this little old lady, can't hardly pay her bills, having a hard time? I mean, this is a classic movie script, right? And she can't get any help, and so she goes to the judge to appeal for help, and the judge says, go home, I don't want anything to do with you. And so she comes back, and she tells the judge again, and the judge says, go home, I don't want anything to do with you. And this happens time after time, after time, after time, after time, after time. And finally, Jesus says, that unjust judge says to himself, you know, even though I don't fear God, and even though I don't respect the opinions of men, in other words, even though I'm out for me, myself, and I, this woman is driving me nuts. I can't take this little old lady coming to me anymore and asking me to take care of this problem. I have had enough of her showing up every single day and appearing before me and telling me the same thing over and over and over again. Fine, lady, I'll take care of your problem. I'll resolve it. And he did. Now, here's where we go awry. Some people say, well, Jesus is describing what God is like in prayer. Oh, no. Oh, no, no, that's not what Jesus is saying at all. He's very clear about that. He says in verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect? In other words, he's creating a contrast. He's saying this unjust judge who didn't care about anything, didn't care about this woman's request, did not care to help her, did not care to step in and do justice where justice was called for. He didn't fear God and he didn't fear man, but he finally just got bugged to death to the place where he said, fine, I'll take care of this situation and get this woman to stop coming and seeing me. And Jesus is saying, how much more would the God of heaven listen to our petitions and our prayers and our crying out to him? And Jesus is creating a contrast between those two things. Now, there's several thoughts I want to share with you this morning from this parable, which I think will be a help and a blessing to you. I want you to notice with me, first of all, this morning, the privilege of prayer. The privilege of prayer. Now, Jesus prefaced this with this idea that men ought always to pray and not to faint. But I want you to stop and think with me for just a moment about what it means to pray. About what it means as a man or as a woman, and this idea of men is a generic term or a general term regarding humankind. And he says men ought always to pray and not to faint. But I want you to ponder with me for just one moment, or maybe a couple of moments, what it means for you as a sinful, flawed, mortal human being to be able to come and to bring your petitions before a God who really cares. I mean, think about with me the privilege of prayer. And Jesus is really driving home to his disciples, God really cares about your situation. Yes, you'll face some difficult times, fellas. Yes, you're going to go through some perilous and difficult circumstances. Yes, it's going to be like the days of Noah and like the days of Lot. And yes, there's going to be a lot of difficulty in the world. And yes, you're going to face persecution, but you have the privilege of prayer. You can come into the presence of God himself and bring your request. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. I think sometimes we lose sight of what it means to do when we pray. In other words, people talk like this. They say, well, there's just nothing else I can do, so I guess I'll just pray about it. No, wait, you've got the wrong idea. You've got it all mixed up. You misunderstand what prayer is about. Prayer is not the last thing or the worst thing or the least thing. Prayer is the absolute best thing that you can do in any situation. You see, we tend to think of it like, if I can fix this problem with my hands, then it's not something I need to pray about. If I can take this situation and I can make it into, you know, I can go and I can address the problem and I can talk it out and I can deal with the root, then it's manageable. But if it's outside of my control, then I guess all I can do is pray. You know, we would do well to remember how often the situations of life are outside of our control. Right. And how often we need to come to God in prayer. He says men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Over there in verse 16, there's an astounding verse regarding the privilege of prayer. And by the way, this privilege and this promise is really for those who belong to God, for those who've been born again by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who can say with assurance today that they know for sure that they're saved. This privilege of prayer is addressed to us. But I want you to notice what God says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16. He says, "Let us therefore," and by the way, that "therefore" is speaking about the previous verse, which talks about how we have a great high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Now I want you to just stop for a minute and ask yourself, how in the world can God know how I feel? I mean, did you ever ask yourself, sometimes maybe you go to God in prayer and you say, "God, I know you don't know how I feel, but I just want to ask for your help." No, God does know how you feel. Our great high priest was touched in all points like as we are. He was tempted, yet without sin. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Our great high priest, when we come to him, and of course we're speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he understands, he wants to bear our burdens. But I love verse 16 where he says, "Let us therefore," because of what Christ is, because of what Christ has done, "let us therefore come," how? "Boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, this woman was coming for justice. She was coming for somebody to fix her problem. We don't come to God for justice. We come to God for mercy, and we come to Him for grace. That means this woman really deserved something to be done in her situation. You and I deserve nothing. You and I, when we come to God and we ask for something, we don't deserve for God to do a thing for us. And yet we come and we ask for mercy, and we come for grace in the time of need. And God says we can come boldly and ask for something that we do not deserve because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of what He has done in our place. I want you to understand that prayer is a tremendous privilege. Prayer, incidentally, is a tremendous privilege which we often do not resort to. It is a tremendous privilege which we frequently neglect. It is a tremendous privilege, an asset, if you will, in our spiritual bank account, which we often overlook, which we do not take advantage of, which we do not believe is really as powerful as God says that it is. But God says, "Come boldly to the throne of grace." Have you come boldly to His throne with your petition this morning? There's a great privilege in prayer. But go back to our text in Luke chapter 18 and notice with me not only the privilege of prayer, but second of all, notice the priority of prayer. The priority of prayer. I love how it's phrased there in verse number 1, that men ought. Ought. Do you know what the word "ought" means? It means to be under an obligation or to owe a debt. Okay, so in the same way that as you maybe took out a loan to buy your home, and on a monthly basis you have a bill, the mortgage payment, which is due if you own your home, right? You all understand that. And so you ought to pay your mortgage. And what happens if you don't do what you ought to do is eventually the bank comes and says, "Now we loaned you this money and you're not paying your bill, and so we're going to take the house back because you're not paying for it. You ought to pay your bill." See, that's the idea. It's a debt that you owe. Now here he says, as believers, men ought always to pray. I like that because it means that prayer is not only a tremendous privilege, but prayer is a debt that we owe to God. Now, the interesting thing about this story is Jesus was telling this parable, and I'll just point it out to you briefly here, but notice that this widow, this poor woman who had this problem, she came to the judge. Now, do you think that she suspected that the judge was unjust? It seems like everybody in the community knew that, right? I mean, this guy knew that about himself. He even said to himself, "I don't fear God and I don't fear man." I guess he understood what he was up to, didn't he? But I want you to notice that though this man had poor character, and though he was a poor representative of what it meant to be a judge, he was still the proper authority in the situation. This woman did not take matters into her own hands. She didn't try to find some vigilante way of taking care of her problem. She continued to appeal to the proper authority in the situation. She came because she was obligated to bring that to this judge, and she brought it to him over and over and over again. Now, you understand that God is not like that. But how often do we try to take matters into our own hands? We see situations in our life and we say, "God, I got this one. You just hold off there. I'll take care of this one. I'm pretty sure I can handle it. God, I know how to fix this one. I've had experience with this. So you just relax, Lord. I don't want you to get worried about this. I'll take care of it." And then what happens? Then we create a mess. And then we really have something to pray about because we have to come to the Lord and say, "Lord, could you fix the mess that I made trying to do what only you could do anyway because I thought I could handle it?" This woman understood that in her case, it was a priority to go to the judge. The judge was the proper channel of authority. I want you to understand this morning that as believers, we ought to pray. God expects us to pray. God wants us to bring our petitions before Him. See, we have this bad habit, Brother Derek, of when we have a problem of phoning a friend. And so we say, "Hey, Brother so-and-so, I've got a real problem. I want you to pray with me about it." Now, we don't really want them to pray with us about it. We just want to tell them about it so we'll feel better. And maybe we want to gossip about something. We don't really have an intention of praying. You know, a good question when somebody calls and says, "Brother, would you pray with this about me? Or would you pray about this with me?" It's funny how words get turned around in your head when you're talking. A good question to ask is, "Well, brother, have you been praying about it?" Now, it might hurt your friendship a little bit. But you know what? I find it's true. We have prayer time on Wednesday night. And we pray for this, pray for this, pray for this, pray for this. Have you prayed for it? Have you prayed for it? I mean, before you ask somebody else to pray for it, you ought to pray for it. Men ought always to pray. You know, the reason I think Jesus tells us this is because He knows that we don't do what we ought to do. He knows that we're prone not to pray. Now, it's the most incredible thing because God has given us a tremendous privilege in prayer. But then he actually has to tell us, "You ought to pray." I mean, that's like saying, "You've got $1 million in the bank. You can access it whenever you want. And I expect you to go and make a withdrawal every day. It's your responsibility." I mean, would you need encouragement? But you know what? What does that tell us about ourselves? We don't value prayer. We don't. I'm speaking to myself. I do not value prayer the way that God values prayer. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. It ought to be a priority in our life that we will bring our requests to the Lord, that we will bring our petitions before Him. Oh, there's many, many times when we don't follow this priority. I think of that song, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." And that's very true of our lives. Many times we find ourselves in a quagmire of discouragement and despondency and depression. And what we really need to do is pray about that matter that is bothering us and bogging us down. And that's what we often avoid the very most in our lives. Philippians chapter 4. Turn over there with me. Philippians chapter 4. While you're turning over there, I'll just confess to you that I've got a problem. The clock is not working. I have no idea how long I've been preaching or when I'm supposed to be done. So I'm just going to preach, all right? Just have to deal with it. Maybe I'll get done early and maybe I'll get done late. It doesn't matter. We'll get done in the right time, I guess. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. I love this. Paul writes, and in the context now, Paul is really encouraging these believers. He's trying to help them because they're going through a trial. And he's going through a trial. And he's trying to help them know that they can experience joy in the midst of that trial. And this is how you can have that kind of joy. He says in verse 6, be careful for nothing. To be careful means to be worried about or agitated in your mind about something. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now that's a killer formula for experiencing the peace of God and the joy of God in your life. He says, instead of you taking your problems on yourself and agitating and worrying and trying to solve that problem in your mind, you know, usually at 2 o'clock in the morning, and trying to figure it out and trying to solve that. He says, instead of that, bring that problem to God in prayer with thanksgiving, with supplication. Bring that to the Lord and let Him handle that problem. Let your requests be made known unto God. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. Do you think that God doesn't know what your requests already are? I mean, He knows everything, right? He knew it before you ever knew it was going to be a need. He knew it was going to be a need. But isn't it interesting that Paul says to let your requests be made known unto God? See, there is something that God has ordained. There's something that God has commanded. There's something that God expects that we would make known. In other words, that we would speak our need to God in prayer, that we would bring it before Him in supplication and in prayer, and we would ask Him to solve that situation or to work in that situation. And so back in our text, we see that this woman understood a little bit about the privilege of being able to take her petition to the unjust judge. Even though he was unjust, at least she had a channel with which to pursue justice. We see that she knew it was a priority, that she went, even though it didn't seem like anything was happening, even though it seemed like that judge was not interested in her problem, she continued to come, and she brought her prayer or her request to the right place. And so we see that there's a priority of prayer in our lives. But now, third of all, and this is really the point that Jesus is driving home with this parable, and that is the persistency that we should have in prayer. Now, he said in verse number 1 that men ought, how often? Always to pray and not to faint. Always to pray and not to faint. And then he told this story. Now, I don't know about you, but if you were that little old lady who had this problem, who came to the unjust judge and who got turned away time after... Hello? Hello? Hey, yes? Yeah. Oh, it's a good time to talk, yeah. No problem. Oh, good talking to you, brother. Man, I haven't seen you in so long. How are things? Oh, wait. Can I call you back? Okay, all right, bye. You might want to turn your ringer off. You know, one of the things that happens to us that keeps us from persevering in prayer is we have distractions. Don't we? In our life. I mean, we're going along and we're doing what we ought to do. And man, that cell phone rang. I have got to answer that cell phone right now. Did you ever realize you don't have to answer the cell phone right now? That's why you have voicemail. Right? You say, well, I don't have voicemail. Well, get it. You don't have to answer the distractions when they come. You know, in our Christian life, there are many things that cause us to faint. Jesus is speaking to His disciples. Now, understand, He's speaking to His disciples. He's not speaking to worldly people. He's not speaking to people who are distracted. He's not speaking to people that we would look at and say, they're out in the world, they're not serving the Lord. That's not who He's speaking to. He's speaking to his disciples who have chosen to follow him and forsake all and live for him. And he's saying, men ought always to pray and not to faint. There is a great need, a grave need in our lives to persist in prayer. If persistence, what Jesus is saying here, if persistence could get through to this unjust judge, to this man who was only concerned about himself and his agenda, perhaps getting a bribe and making things work out, if persistence could get through to him, how much more should persistence be able to get through to our Heavenly Father who desires to hear and answer our prayers? Now, think about this with me. Consistency in prayer is a must. He uses this word always. Men ought always to pray. Do you get the idea that in this woman's mind, there was a number one priority? That was to get her situation resolved. It seemed like she lived, breathed, ate, drank, walked, slept, to go to the judge and to get that situation resolved. I mean, is that the impression you get? It seems like it's always on her mind. She's going down there all the time. She's bringing it before him. He says no. She says, well, I'll be right back here a little bit later. She comes, here's my situation. No. And so she comes back. No. And she comes back. No. Her lifestyle was she was going to get this situation taken care of. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Paul said something like this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He said, pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to walk around with a prayer book all day long or that you have to be on your knees. Oh, I don't have time to do anything else in my life. I've got to be on my knees praying all day long, 24/7. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about having a spirit of prayer. He's talking about constantly being in touch with the Lord. He's talking about, if you will, always having God on the line, being able to talk to him at any moment. Can I ask you a question this morning? Is prayer a part of your lifestyle, of your daily habit, or is it something that you resort to only in moments of emergency? You know, it's the difference between the red telephone hotline and how I stay in touch with my wife. Okay? My telephone number to my wife is not an emergency hotline that I only use in cases of dire emergency. In fact, the funny thing is, if you were to scroll through my text messages, you would find that we text message back and forth all day long. And we're always talking back and forth that way or talking on the phone. We stay in touch with each other. It's not like some other people. I mean, if I call them, you know it's an emergency. I don't call 911 just to have a chat. Hey, how you doing? Oh, it's good to talk to you. Hey, are you lonely over there? What, are you nuts? I mean, this is an emergency hotline. It's not a relationship hotline. It's an emergency hotline. But you know, a lot of people treat prayer as an emergency hotline when it really is intended as a relationship tool. It really is intended as a part of your walk with God. We ought always to pray. I love what David said in Psalm 55, verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. And he shall hear my voice. I mean, don't you get the idea that David had the habit of praying to God in the evening and in the morning and at noon, and the evening, and the morning, and at noon. And I suspect he talked to the Lord sometimes in between evening and morning and noon, because he was in the habit of talking to God. Now, you might say, well, I'm too busy. I've got too many things going on. You just don't understand how I just don't have time for prayer. Don't you think David was kind of busy? I mean, he was a king. He was running a kingdom. He had lots of decisions to make, lots of things to do. He had to go to warfare, had to command the kingdom. But he said, evening and morning and noon will I pray. By the way, any man who's too busy to pray is too busy. And that's a good principle for us to live by. There's probably some things that you can shuffle out of the way so that you could spend some time in prayer. I wonder in your life if you pray without ceasing. But not only is consistency in prayer a must, but persistency in prayer is a must. There's a subtle difference in those two words. He says men ought always to pray, and then I love that phrase, and not to faint. not to faint. Now, to faint means to lose spirit. It means to be utterly exhausted. It means to get to the place where you're wearied. And the idea is that you give up, that you can't do it anymore, that you've tried and that you faint. And by the way, oftentimes in our Christian life, we will be tempted to faint. I know there's many Christians who are fainting. They're losing spirit. They're discouraged. And I'll tell you what happens. You look around the world that's around you, and you look at the situation of the world, and you look at the decisions that people are making, and you look at some of the things that are, and you start to get discouraged, and you say, I don't understand. I don't know if it's even really worth it to serve the Lord. I don't know if it's even really worth it to pray to Him anymore. I don't know if God even answers prayer, because God doesn't answer my prayer. I'm giving up. Now, you tell me you've never felt that way, or you've never thought that way. Because there's been times when we come to God and we say, God, what are you doing in this situation? I don't know what's going on here. But Jesus said, don't faint. Don't faint. Don't give up. God is not an unjust judge. He is a loving, caring God who is willing and eager to answer your prayer. Now, some things that may cause us to faint. Well, sometimes we don't get an answer. You know what I'm talking about? Lord, I mean, here it is. I need $100 by 5 o'clock tomorrow. This is the ultimatum, God. I mean, if you're really real, and if you really care about me, and if I'm really your child, then you will provide $100 by 5 o'clock tomorrow. What are you going to do if he doesn't give you $100 by 5 o'clock tomorrow? Does that make him any less God? I mean, that's as ignorant as the atheist who says, God, if you're real, strike me down dead on the stage. And then he says, see, God isn't real. No, God's not stupid enough to play your games. I mean, he's the creator God who holds your breath in his fingers. If he wanted to, you'd be dead. He's already determined the day of your passing. So why should he give you the pleasure of knocking you off the stage, some kind of theatrics, because you said, God, you have to do this to prove you're God. Can I just make you understand something this morning? God doesn't have to do anything to prove that He is God. He's God. Whether you believe it or not, He's God. Whether you believe that He's able, He's able. Whether you believe that He's the Creator God, He's the Creator God. It really doesn't matter to God what you think about Him. He is who He is, independent of your opinion or your ideas. But sometimes, even in our Christian life, we kind of get this idea, well, God, if you're not going to answer my prayer the way that I told you to answer my prayer, then I'm just going to go home. I don't like you anymore. And we get that attitude as a Christian sometimes. And Jesus is saying, and you know what it is? Prayer will teach you more about the character of God than anything else. And Jesus is saying, God cares about your needs. He cares about your situations. That doesn't mean that He is going to jump up and be your servant whenever you say to Him, God, give me $100 by tomorrow. But it does mean that He cares about your situation. Sometimes we faint because of the weariness of our flesh. You know what Jesus said to His disciples? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And sometimes in our lives, we have difficulty with this flesh. We get tired. We run out of steam. We're supposed to be spending time in prayer, and instead we're falling asleep. I know that doesn't happen to any of you. You're too spiritual. But the weariness of our flesh can sometimes cause us to faint. A lack of self-discipline. A lack of putting aside distractions, like we just experienced. By the way, if you can shut your cell phone off for an important meeting at work, I assume you could shut it off when you have time to pray to God. Because who's more important? I mean, what more important appointment can you have than the one that you have with God Almighty in heaven? The lack of self-discipline. You know, sometimes we faint because the desires and requests that we have are really insincere anyway. They're kind of like Gideon throwing out the fleece. Yeah, I don't know if anybody was more surprised than Gideon that God actually answered that prayer. And he did it twice. But I mean, that's sometimes how we pray. Well, okay, God, if you want me to do this, then I know what needs to happen, all right? I need to have 3 green lights in a row on the way to work today, and I need to see a red car right after the 3rd green light, and I need that red car to turn right on the 2nd street, and then I'll know that you've spoken. What kind of foolishness is that? I mean, and then you expect God to answer. When he's already told you, if you want to know what my will is, open my word and find out. And walk with me and talk with me. Don't put these silly things on God. Now, oftentimes our requests, and I'm sad to say that oftentimes my requests are just filled with the desires of my own lusts, of what I want in this life. And James said to those believers, he said, the reason that you're asking and not receiving is because you're asking to consume it upon your lusts. They're just selfish requests. You're not interested in the will of God. You're not interested in what God is doing in your life. And those insincere requests, God is not going to answer. By the way, the reason is because he knows that it would destroy us if we got what we wanted all the time. God cares about us more than that. But here's the thing I want you to really notice. And turn to Psalm 27:13, because I believe this is this is what Jesus was driving at with this parable. One of the reasons that we tend to faint in prayer is because we have a lack of confidence in the character of God. When it comes right down to it, we associate God more with that unjust judge than we would ever say publicly. And we kind of feel like, God, you're really not fair. God, you really don't care about my needs. God, if you really love me, this is what you would do. I want you to notice what will keep us from fainting. In Psalm 27, verse number 13, David writes this, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. David said, I would have fainted. I would have gone by the wayside. I would have quit. I would have thrown in the towel. I would have been wearied. I would have been discouraged unless I had hoped to see, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know, sometimes in our lives, we look around and we say, God, I don't see your goodness. I don't see your kindness. I don't see your benevolence. All I see is trials and difficulties and tribulations. And he's talking to some men who are going to face trials and difficulties and tribulations, who are going to be brought before judges, who are going to be beaten for the cause of the gospel, who are going to give everything to be the testimony of Jesus Christ, the martyrs, the witnesses. And he's saying to them, fellas, there's going to be times when you're going to wonder, where is God? And does God care? Does God know what I'm going through? And he said, don't faint. Keep praying. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And David said, if I would have fainted, if I didn't know that God was good, if I didn't realize that he's always good, if I didn't believe in his promise that he is good. You know why we faint? Because we don't believe God is good. You know why we stop praying? Because we get to the place where we say, God doesn't care. God doesn't even know. It doesn't matter. I don't care. That's why we don't pray. You know what one of the things is that happens in prayer is we realize the character of our God. That's why prayer is worship. That's why when we step away from prayer, we say, God, I'm thankful that you're God and I'm not. I'm thankful that you are who you claim to be. Now go back to our text. In Luke chapter 18, I want to point out one more thing to you. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 8. Jesus is making this contrast. He's saying God's not an unjust judge. By the way, when you're tempted to think that God is not just, when you're tempted to think that God is not fair, remember this. Verse number 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him. Notice the last phrase. Though he bear long with them. You know, there's sometimes when it seems like God's not answering. There are some times when it seems like God is not coming through. There are some times when we wonder, God, what are you up to? And I want you to understand that God is never confused, that God is never worried, that God is never distressed, and God is never late. He's always on time. Now, it might not be our time, but it's always on time. Jesus told this story because he wants his disciples, he wants you and I to know that God is willing to answer our prayer. Sometimes we think God is not answering our prayer, but the truth is we're just not seeing what God is up to in the background. We don't see what God is doing in us and in others in the background. And time will tell, maybe eternity will tell what the answer to our prayer was, but Jesus' emphasis is clear. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now this morning, I don't know what it is that God has laid on your heart. I don't know what loved one it is that you used to pray for that you stopped praying for. I don't know what situation it is in your life that you really need an answer from God. But this morning, can I ask you this? Do you believe that God hears and answers prayer? Maybe you've allowed yourself, and if you're human, you have, to doubt the goodness of God. And you've started to wonder, does God really care? Does God really know? And the clear implication from the Lord Jesus is that we ought to pray about it. Not complain about it to everybody else, not murmur, dispute, but bring it to God. Let Him. Now to show you how powerful this is, Jesus ties this together with chapter 17. When He says this in verse 8, at the end of verse 8, nevertheless, that means despite the fact that this is true, that God answers prayer and that God will work and move on the part of His people, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? That means that the person who is persistent in prayer, the person that waits on God in prayer, is an extremely rare individual. Shall he find faith? You know, the question this morning is this. If Jesus were to come back today to catch you away, would he find you abiding in prayer? Would he find you persevering in prayer? Would he find you believing the promise of God? The question this morning, are you praying or are you fainting? Because God wants us to pray. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The musicians are going to come. They're going to play that song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer. And perhaps God has spoken to you this morning. Maybe you need to come this morning and confess your lack of prayer in some area. Maybe you need to come and pray about some situation that God has laid on your heart. Maybe this morning you're here and you don't even have the assurance of the promises of prayer because you don't belong to God. You've never been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to come. If you need some help from the Scriptures this morning, you let me know. I'll be glad to have somebody take you to a private room and sit down with the Bible and answer your questions and help you to know what God says to help you with your situation. But this morning, all I'm asking is that you would be obedient to what the Holy Spirit of God is asking you to do. Father, would you work and move in our midst this morning? Have your will in your way. Lord, forgive us for our impetuousness. Forgive us for our lack of faith and trust in you. Forgive us for how we question you. And Lord, help us to be able to honestly in our lives continue instant in prayer. Help us, Lord, to always to pray and not to faint. And even so much the more as we see the day of your return approaching, help us to be a people of prayer, to recognize the power of prayer. May you work and move in this invitation now that Christ would be lifted up. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.